Please remain standing and pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, now. And Lord, I would pray that you, Holy Spirit, would plow up the fallow ground, Lord, that you would break the hard and stony hearts that we bring so many times to the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, take out our stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. Lord, I pray that nothing in our hearts would distract us, nothing in this place would disturb us from deeply listening to the word of God taught this morning. Lord, I pray for me as the preacher of your word that you would grant me the ability to speak clearly and precisely, truthfully under the lordship of Jesus Christ, under submission to your word totally, Lord, and that you would grant each and every person here this morning an open heart, open ears to receive the teaching, and Lord, grant us that we might not be hearers only, but be doers of the word as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you listen to the Bible readings this morning, you no doubt noticed that all of the scripture read has to do with giving. I hope that did not create a lot of anxiety for you, but that's true. And that's because God's self-giving is at the very core of who God is and how God has created and how He sustains His universe. God Himself is, listen, God Himself is self-giving. Giving love. From all eternity past, in the unity of the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have been giving themselves away to one another in the unity of God, in the oneness of God. The Holy Trinity has been giving itself away one to another from all eternity past in a dance of unending love and joy. That's who God is. And not only that, not only is that who God is, that giving love is actually God's motivation for creation. Listen, y'all, God doesn't need us. God doesn't need His creation. That's actually a Christian doctrine. It's called the aseity of God. God has no need for anything. God doesn't create out of need. He loved the universe into existence. He loved the universe into existence. It is the overflow of His self-giving love. And not only that, The giving God, in order to save His rebellious, sinful human creation, did it by giving. The gospel of salvation comes down to God's self-giving love in action. We know this verse very well. It's John 3:16. It used to be the most well-known verse, but I think now Matthew 7 is, you know, judge not that ye be not judged. But it used to be John 3:16. And listen once again to this well-known verse, for God so loved the world. But the word there is actually cosmos. It's not just world. It's not just geos. It's not just good old planet Earth. It's all of His created existence that He has made. So, for God so loved the cosmos that He gave, that He gave, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the core of the gospel, is God's self-giving love. And to truly know God, to truly have received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, means that God has made us His children. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, reads like this, "But to all who did receive Him," who? Jesus. "To all who did receive Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become," what? "Children of God." Children of God. "Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so to be a genuinely regenerate, born-again child of God, means that we begin, look, it's just like any family. If your parents had children, those children, you're catching up, good. If your parents had children, they bear a family resemblance. It's unavoidable to their parents. there are things about me, even in my behaviors and patterns of speech, that I didn't learn. They just got born that way. Same thing for you. And if that's the case, to be a child of God means that we begin to take on His attributes, to live and to live those attributes out in our lives. In other words, if God is a radically generous God and I am His genuine child, then the family resemblance results in me becoming a radically generous person. And the character of God's love itself is sacrificial. Listen again to 1 John chapter 4. Again, a fairly well-known passage. 1 John 4, beginning in the 8th verse. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And listen, this is how He loves and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. An atoning sacrifice, propitiation for our sins. So that means, if that is true, then the reverse of that is true. So that the impulse to hoard, to bury the resources God has given us in fear of loss and scarcity, to clutch and conserve resources, does not come from the Lord. And when God's children exhibit that fearful holding on to resources, it is because they have forgotten who their heavenly Father is. We forget the character of God and how God displays His character through, listen, reckless, lavish acts of self-giving. And all of this is why Christ Church is about giving. From top to bottom, Christ Church is about giving at every level of our life as a local congregation. It's not about us. It's about who God is and has revealed Himself to be in Jesus Christ. So for the second time in our 9-year history, we're not even 10 years old yet, for the second time in our short history at Christ Church, we have given away about 20% of our home congregation, people that sat where you're sitting right now. We've given away about 20% of our congregation to begin a new work. This time we have sent out 30 people to start a new parish in deepest, darkest Louisville, North Carolina. Now you know it's a foreign land because they have those traffic roundabouts. They don't have stoplights, they've got traffic circles. They're not in America. Now, to many people, this seems insane. It seems insane to our acolytes. Oh, yes, it does. I'm not going to name any names, but maybe one of us. You know, we were standing in the back in the narthex last Sunday, and we were looking out at the, and it was like 10:59. You know who is here at 10:59? Me. Me and the rest of the altar party, the acolytes, you know. So we were standing out there, and the doors are open, and he's looking into, well, let's just not name names, but he's look those acolytes, they're all thinking the same thing, every one of them. And they're looking down the through the church, and they're looking, and they're seeing tumbleweeds roll down the aisles. And they're hearing crickets chirp. They're hearing those crickets chirp. And they look at me like, our church is broke. you messed up our church. What's wrong with our church? We don't understand this. It's kind of crazy. I said, hey, look, listen, y'all. Just in 15 minutes, turn around, look back. You'll see there are all the people. They'll be here. Because, you know, Christ Church, we're in a different time, space, reality where everywhere else it's 11 o'clock. For us, it's evidently a quarter till 11 when we start. I don't know how that works. But it's crazy to send out. It's crazy to send out 30 people. Crazy to send that many people out from a church with an average attendance of 160. That's just crazy. What kind of church would do that? Would God even commend that kind of behavior? Just listen again to part of the 2 Corinthians passage that we read earlier. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their, listen, extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us, listen, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Those Macedonian churches were extremely poor churches. Brothers and sisters, I'll have to repeat this, but you know, giving is not the luxury of the rich, it is the privilege of the poor. Giving is not the luxury of the rich, it is the privilege of the poor. We see this in our mother province of Rwanda. In their great poverty, they give and give and give, and you know what? God does meet their needs, but they're lavish givers. And we would think they were poor, poor people. That's the way it is. The church, a church with limited resources, the Macedonians begged for the privilege to give. And they gave in a radically generous way. A radically generous way. And why would they do that? Because that is the God that they knew and loved in Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because that's what Paul talks about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We've just been reading it. Verse 9, it says this. Listen, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became, poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You see, they gave the way they did because that is who God is and that is how God has acted. Now, I want you to think about this, and I do not mean this in any sacrilegious way, but when it comes to giving, our all-wise God is foolish in how he gives. He's reckless in how he gives. He gave the greatest treasure of heaven, the spotless Lamb of God. I mean, how can he who freely gave up his own son for us, how can he not with him give us all things? I mean, that's the best thing there is. And he gave it. And that's why we do what we do at Christ Church. God is a recklessly giving God. And God's children give recklessly too. And here's the kicker, though. Here it is. And we need to do a little heart test. If we have let our hearts be influenced by the way that the godless and Christless world thinks about resources, about money, even about church growth, if that is what our benchmark is, and it is not the cross, you will never understand what we have just done here at Christ Church, and you will hate it. You will hate it. And I want you to know, as gently as I can, as your pastor who loves you, and by the way, I do love you. I think of you all the time. Ask my wife. You are on my heart constantly. All the time. And if that describes you, if you don't understand it and you hate it, if that describes you, then gently as your pastor, I just want you to remember who your daddy is. Just remember who your daddy is. Please remember the character of your Father God. Please remember that it was because of a reckless act of self-giving love on Mount Calvary that you have been given the priceless treasure of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Remember that. Oh, dear child of God, I call on you in the name of Jesus to repent. Repent of your lack of generosity. Repent of your carnal, worldly attitude about resources and about money. And yes, even about church growth. That kind of repentance brings joy. Beloved, what Christ Church has done and is doing, I genuinely believe that it is a part of a new, fresh call of God on His universal church throughout the Western world and the whole world in general. But I think particularly in this post-Christian Western world, something happened around the year 2014. We went from sort of a neutral feeling in our culture towards Christianity. Oh, okay, you're in with those Christian people, that's your gig, don't worry about it. You know, everybody's got their own thing. I'm into yoga. You're into Jesus. That's okay. Let's get along. Now, since something's happened, I don't know what has happened culturally and spiritually in the last 5 or 6 years, and here's what's happened. It's now not a neutral thing. It's a bad thing to be a Christian. And I am convinced that we are in a moment where God is shaking His church. I believe that God is shaking His church. And I believe He is calling us to a greater depth of faithfulness and holiness than we've ever had before. And I think, brothers and sisters, that it's going to be a much more living church. It's going to be a glorious church. But here's what's going to happen. We're going to see that there are no more nominal Christians. Nominal Christians are going to be a thing of the past. Christians in name only. And I'm not the only one that thinks that way. Thanks be to God. In his book, Gaining by Losing, Pastor J.D. Greer of Summit Church, yes, that J.D. Greer of that Summit Church right here in North Carolina, he wrote this. He said, "I believe that churches that give away both their people and their resources are the churches that will expand the kingdom of God into the future. Planting, investing, sending, and sacrificing are costly. It hurts. But the trajectory of discipleship is towards giving away, not taking in. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, when Christ bids a man to follow, he bids him come and die. Jesus did not say, come and grow, but come and die. And he showed us what that means by his own example. And recalling Christ's death on the cross for the life of the world, J.D. Greer makes this connection. So refreshing to hear this. Why should it surprise us that the power of God still to this day spreads throughout the earth in the same manner as the cross? Life for the world comes only through the death of the church. Not always our physical bodily death, though it includes that sometimes, but death in the giving away of our resources, death in the forfeiture of our personal dreams, death in our faithful proclamation of the gospel in an increasingly hostile world, death in sending our precious resources, our best leaders, our best friends. But here is the wonderful good news, folks. This is the good news. This is gospel. Brothers and sisters, with God, death is never the last word. Death is never the last word. The last word is resurrection. We serve a risen, glorified Savior. And if His church embraces the way of the cross, we will be a risen and glorified church. If we are united in Him in His death, we shall be united with Him in His resurrection. It is God's economy. That's how the world works. We will never know resurrection life as a church unless we are united to Christ in His death. Every time we have done something like this here at Christ Church, every time we've given away, we have seen there is always a resurrection after the pain of the cross. And I have no idea what it's going to look like this time, but it's going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. It's not going to be what you expected. It's not going to be what I expected. I can't hardly wait. It's going to be amazing. And how can I say that with confidence? Because I believe the Bible. I really do believe this stuff. Back when I was on social media, before I got delivered from that, that was my logo, my tag on my I Love Me page on Facebook, was, I really believe all this stuff. And you need to know that giving like this is just, it's not advanced discipleship. This is basic Christian discipleship. It's not just also for the Christian community. It's for us as Christian individuals. And that's the passage we read in Mark's gospel today. The story of the rich young ruler we read in Mark today We have a person there who has all of the key ingredients of a disciple. He has all of the key ingredients of a disciple, and yet he walks away from Jesus Christ because he refuses to be like who God is and do the things that God does, and that is to be a giver. He had enthusiasm. He honored Jesus Christ. He was so perceptive that he even called him good without realizing that he was affirming Christ's divinity. He lived in such a way as to please God. But then the gospel says this: Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." I hope you heard that. Did you hear that? Jesus loved this man. He wanted him to be his disciple. He ends his statement with, "Then come and follow me." In order for this to happen, for him to be a genuine disciple, Jesus looks into this man's heart and he touches the one unsurrendered part of his existence, and that is his material possessions. And when Christ laid claim to his material possessions, the man opted out of discipleship. Now, folks, we can have enthusiasm, we can have great theology. You know, in Anglicanism, we have a kind of a spectrum of theology. In Orthodox Anglicanism, I'm not talking about the part that fell off the deep end. I'm talking about within in the tent of Orthodox Anglicanism. We've got the folks who are truly Reformed. They've invited Calvin into their hearts. I mean, and we've got folks kind of like me who are, I've been tainted by Wesleyanism, I'll admit it. But really, I'm a patristic. I'm just a primitive Christian. That's all I want to be. Some think I'm really primitive, but I mean like early church primitive. We have all that. You can have that. You can have great theology. You can have a desire to honor Jesus Christ. You can live a morally good life, but if we do not surrender our material possessions to the Lordship of Jesus Christ without reservation, then we are still missing a fundamental component of following Jesus. If Jesus is not Lord of our finances, he's not really Lord of our whole life. To paraphrase Timothy Keller, you will never experience significant maturity as a follower of Jesus until you put your money and what you think about it into God's hands. You'll never experience significant spiritual maturity. You'll be a baby Christian until you put your money and what you think about it into God's hands. And that's just what we heard in 2 Corinthians. Being a giver is not just for people with resources like the rich young ruler, even the extremely poor like the Macedonian church, because givers, when they truly experience the living God, become givers. Giving, as I said, is not the luxury of the rich. It is the privilege of the poor. Now, if you're not a giving person, if you have cut yourself off from that part of your Heavenly Father's attributes, that attribute of self-giving love, you will not understand why Christ... Listen, if you're not a giving person, it'll just seem crazy the way we operate around here. You'll not understand why Christ Church gives away its resources of people and finances the way we do. But this morning, I want to challenge you to repent of that, and by the grace of God, to experience a transformation of your heart. Here's how I want to challenge you to begin to living this out. Now, we call the basic giving, the basic biblical level of sacrificial giving is the tithe. Now, you need to know, because we'll deal with all of this, but here's what you need to know. Even in the Old Testament, in the Torah, they didn't just give a tithe. If you go and you figure up all the gifts and giving that the people of Israel did, it comes out to be about 23.3%. But the basic level, the basic giving building block of sacrificial giving is a tithe. And a tithe is 10%. We don't use the term tithe. So what does it mean? It means 10%, not 1.8%, not 2%, not 5%. It means 10% of one's income. And the tithe, when you say, oh, you're talking about the tithe, you're talking about... That's the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Okay? Well, the tithe predates the law of Moses. In Genesis, Abraham gives a tenth to the priest Melchizedek, who is not acknowledged in the New Testament as being a type of Christ, long before the law of Moses. And then the tithe is established in the Old Covenant. Jesus, though, also maintained the validity of the tithe in the New Testament. In Matthew 23, 23, he's talking to those spice rack Pharisees and Sadducees. That spice rack crowd. What am I talking about? Listen, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, tithe, spice rack tithe, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. And then Jesus says, you shouldn't tithe because that's Old Testament. No, he says this. These you ought to have done, yeah, without neglecting the others. And throughout the New Testament, Christians continued to demonstrate sacrificial giving as they offered much more than a tithe, like the Macedonian church, for the spread of the gospel and the relief of those in need. And this is why that passage from Malachi 3 we heard read this morning is so important. You know, I talked to Bishop Quigg Lawrence this past week, and he said, I think the Lord has given me a word from him regarding Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, like we heard this morning. And here's what he said, I heard this from the Lord. Stop despising my word. Stop despising that passage. That's my word. That's the word of God. Don't despise my word. I said, wow. That's something I needed to hear. Listen to what it says again. That Malachi passage. It's God's call on his covenant people to reorder their lives on how they view their material possessions. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Oh, you mean give to my university? No. You mean tithe to my Boy Scout troop? No. Tithe to United Way? No, to the storehouse. Where's the storehouse? It's where God's people met for worship. It's your local congregation. Bring the full tithe. You can give to all those other things. Those are offerings. Do it by all means. Let them name a building after you at UNC Chapel Hill if they can still find a scrap of land big enough to build a building on. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord. The Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke, listen to that, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Now, here's what I want you to notice in that passage. Here's what I want you to notice about this. I think, as far as I know, you can correct me if I'm wrong, this is the only place in the whole Bible where God says, test me. Everywhere else I've ever read in the Bible, it says, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. But in Malachi, God says, you have permission to test me in this. I dare you, is what he's saying. He dares us to trust him in our finances. God says this, I am your ultimate source, and you cannot outgive me. R.G. Letourneau was an inventor and a manufacturer of earth-moving equipment. I think he was a Texan. And eventually he reached the point where he was giving 90% of his income to kingdom work. He was giving away 90% of his income to kingdom work. And you know, he knew something about shovels, this earth equipment guy. And this is what he said. He says, I shovel out the money and God shovels it back to me, but God has a bigger shovel. God has a bigger shovel. And the second thing I want to emphasize here is that, listen, God promises to rebuke the devourer. If you are the Lord of your own finances, then you have no protection from God over your resources. Jesus basically says, you want to be Lord of your own finances? You go ahead. See how that works out for you. Then come talk to me about that. Here's what's going to happen if we don't let him be Lord of our finances. You are going to find that the devourer is stealing and destroying your property and resources. You're going to experience what the great philosopher Marty Stewart sang about. There's too much month at the end of the money. Too much month at the end of the money. Go listen to it on YouTube. But if we trust God with our resources, if we begin by offering him one-tenth of our income, listen to what God says he will do for us. I will rebuke the devourer. The things that snatch away your wealth, I will rebuke those things. So that it will not destroy the fruits of your field and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear fruit, says the Lord of hosts. So now here's what I want us to do this morning. Here's the point of application. Somewhere in your pew, I put them there strategically so you would sit down on them. There is a, you know, like 5.5 by 8 inch piece of paper, and it says the 90-day tithe challenge on it. I want you to pull that crinkled sheet of paper out and look at that real quick. Now, we did this last week, but I'm doing it again this week because I didn't want you to not have the opportunity. I'm serious. I did not want you to not have the privilege of experiencing this. This is not a pledge. We're not asking for a pledge. It's not a pledge. This is a commitment. You're saying, I commit to live into the truth of God's Word. I'm going to take the dare that God gives me. I believe that God is God. He's real. The Bible is true. And I can order my life on that. And He will honor His Word. I believe that, even though I've never done this before. And I'm scared to death to think about it. And we need to have a family meeting. Oh, no, you don't. You need to obey God's Word. You can have the family meeting afterward. I guarantee you'll still have one. I want you to take that and look at that. It's not your pledge. And look, if you're not a part of Christ Church, if this is not your church home, this still applies to you. Just apply it in your church home. Put this to the test in your church home. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want you to fill that out, and I want you to do this. I want you to, for 90 days, I want you to test God, give the first of your first fruits, the first 10% of your income to the Lord, and see what God does. Just watch what He does. Just do it for 90 days and listen to me. And you're never going to hear somebody say this, so you might as well listen to it, especially in church. If God does not keep His word in 90 days, please stop tithing. Stop it. Just stop it. Because there's something else going on that we need to address. If God is not honoring His word within that 90 days, there's something else going on, and just stop. But I want you to know, if you already are a tither anywhere, if this is not your home church, go ahead and fill it out anyway. Because what I want to do is I want to just pray over these. I'm the only one that's ever going to see this sheet of paper. Nobody else on the staff sees it. It's just me. Tom McAllister, our treasurer, doesn't get to see this. Just me. I'm going to see this. I'm going to pray for you that over this next 90 days that you're going to see a blessing that you have never seen before. You're going to see God honor His word in a way that you have never experienced before. And then after you fill that out, I want you to drop it in the offering basket when it comes by, and I commit to you that I'll be praying for this. If you're already a tither, fill it out anyway, because I want to just be praying for you as well. So please do that this morning. Let me pray for you as we prepare to honor God with our first fruits. Father God, I do ask now in Jesus' name that for those of us who find this intimidating and challenging, Lord, that we will remember who our daddy is. That you are a good, good Father, and that you provide for us super abundantly and have done forever. Lord, I pray for those who have never taken this step of faith, this step of discipleship, to begin now to practice this basic part of following Jesus, and that they will know the joy, as the Macedonian church did, the overflowing of their joy in being a giver like their daddy in heaven is. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I want to invite you to